cross. You know, the message of Easter reminds us of two important realities. Number one, Jesus died on the cross, but now that cross is empty. The price of our forgiveness has been paid once for all. And the second reality is that Jesus rose from the grave, and now that tomb is empty. Jesus is alive forever, just as you will be, if you will trust him as your Savior. I love Easter Sunday. You know, maybe it's just me, I don't know. Maybe that's just the nature of how it is for preachers, but there's something stirring and uplifting about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the reality is we do that every Lord's Day. As we read how, you know, Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. Up until this point, the Jews used to worship on the last day of the week, on our Saturday. But after the resurrection, the New Testament church began to worship on the first day of the week. So every Sunday, every Lord's Day, when we gather together for worship, there's a sense in which we are commemorating the resurrection of Jesus simply by gathering on Sundays. But there's something you know, especially exciting about our annual Easter observance, where we sing hymns that are chosen, especially draw our attention to the truth of the resurrection. You know, same with the choir anthems. And the resurrection is in people's minds, and it's on our lips, and it's just a glorious day of rejoicing that Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again the third day. And dear person, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you too will be raised one day, and you will reign with him forever. Now, as is customary, we're going to be looking at a text of Scripture that has to do with the resurrection. And it's going to come from John chapter 20. So let me have you turn there again. John chapter 20, verse 19. And this is page 1524 in your pew Bibles. And we are not going to work our way through that entire passage that I read. We're just going to look at five verses this morning. But before we read those verses again, let me set the stage here. So at this point, it is late in the evening of that first Easter Sunday. So early that morning at dawn, Jesus rose again. And so this is later that same day. And Jesus' disciples are gathered together in the upper room. They're essentially hiding there, John tells us, because they're afraid that the Jews might come for them next. And of course, Judas, the betrayer, isn't there. He's already hung himself. And for whatever reason, Thomas isn't there either, but the other 10 are. And these 10 men have all heard that Jesus is alive, but they're at various stages of struggling to believe it. Early that morning, we read about this earlier, Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden near the tomb. And shortly after that, if you look through some of the other gospel accounts, Jesus appeared to a group of at least three other ladies, a different Mary and Salome and Joanna. Maybe there were some others with them as they made their way from the empty tomb to get word back to the disciples that the tomb was empty. So the disciples have heard from those ladies as well. Peter and John, as we read, saw the empty tomb early on. And Luke's gospel tells us that in the late afternoon of that first Easter Sunday, two other disciples, and by other disciples, I mean two followers of Jesus that weren't numbered among the original 12 apostles. These two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. We're given the name of one of them, Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other one. It might have been his wife. But as they walked, Jesus joins them. They didn't know it was Jesus at first, just like Mary didn't know it was Jesus at first when he appeared to her in the garden. And Jesus began teaching them from the Old Testament, explaining how the Old Testament had indeed predicted that the Messiah would come and that he would suffer and be crucified. Well, then a little bit later in their journey, Jesus revealed himself to them as they sat together for dinner, and then he left. And as they thought about it, they realized, you know what? That was Jesus. And then they ran back. Instead of continuing on their way to Emmaus, they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others. So according to Luke's gospel, those two are in the upper room as well. And there may have been others there. And as Cleopas and his companion Tell them that they saw Jesus. Luke says that someone says, yes, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. He appeared to Peter as well. So just to kind of summarize that first day, Jesus has shown himself to Mary Magdalene. He's shown himself to the other ladies returning from the tomb. He's shown himself to Peter. We don't know exactly where or when that was, but it was sometime before this point in our text. And then he showed himself to the two on their way to Emmaus. So that's four times we know of already. And our text is number five. And it's late that night. So follow along here as I read starting in verse 19 of John chapter 20. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, showed them where the nail prints were in his wrist, showed them where the spear had pierced his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, that word means forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, you don't forgive, they are retained. The title of the message this morning is The Mission and Message of Our Risen Savior. The Mission and Message of Our Risen Savior. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin to examine this text further. Our Father, we are thankful that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday, but especially once a year on what we call Easter Sunday. And I'm thankful for the glorious news that Jesus died on the cross, was placed in the tomb, and rose again the third day, just as he had said he would do. And I'm thankful that our Savior, after showing himself to many of his disciples over a period of about 40 days, then ascended into heaven where he is seated, even at this moment, alive, bodily, at your right hand. And he's waiting there till the day that he will come to take us to be with him. And I'm thankful that our risen Savior ever lives to make intercession for us. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning as your Spirit would apply it in our hearts to help us to see what an amazing thing it is to serve a risen Savior. And Lord, I pray that if there would be anyone under the sound of my voice, whether on live stream, whether here in the auditorium, who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior from sin, they've never experienced that forgiveness, have not received eternal life as a gift, I pray that today would be for them the day of salvation. Father, would you give us just a focused time now? Take away the distractions, the burdens of daily life. Father, many of us will enjoy a great Easter lunch, but might we not think about that yet? Might we just stop to think about what your word says about our resurrected Savior? And I pray, Father, that you would accomplish in our hearts what you desire through your word this morning. Guide my words, my thoughts, that I might speak exactly what you'd have me to say, fully in keeping with the scripture, with the divine word of God. We just ask your blessing on this time spent together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as Jesus meets with his followers that first Easter night, he frankly has a specific purpose. Now, certainly one of the things he wants to do is make it clear to them that he is indeed alive. I mean, they're struggling, they're questioning, they're puzzled a little bit. He wants them to recognize that he has risen not just as an apparition, but bodily. But more importantly, he is preparing them for their ministry once he departs for heaven. And of course, part of that is for them to be confident of who he is, that he has power over death and the grave, that he is alive. And what Jesus is showing and teaching his disciples is a message, frankly, that is every bit as important and relevant to us as it was to those 10 apostles, as it was to Cleopas and his companion, as it was to whichever other of the followers of Jesus might have been present in that room that night. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to draw your attention to three significant realities that we see in this passage. And these are elements of Jesus' ministry to and through his followers, his disciples. But rather than talking about them in the third person, rather than saying, well, Jesus said this or meant this to the disciples, what I want to do is word these in terms of how Jesus wants to relate to you and to me. Because as I said, these things are as true for us now as they were for Peter and Andrew and James and John and the others assembled there in that room. So here's the first reality I want us to see from our text. Jesus reveals his presence with us. Okay, yes, Jesus revealed his presence with them, but Jesus reveals his presence with us. Verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the word literally means they were locked, they were barred, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, I want you to just think about if you had been in that room. You know, imagine the kind of conversation that was going on. I mean, we're told that the disciples were afraid. You know, maybe there's a little buzz about, you know, be quiet. The priests and the Pharisees, they might hear us. They might be coming for us next. You know, make sure that door is locked. You know, who knows who may be listening? Who knows who may come? Now, that's why, frankly, very bold and brave Peter denied Jesus, because he was afraid. You know, this young girl says, you were with Jesus. And he says, no, I wasn't. I'm not one of Jesus' followers. I'm not one. Peter says that. After just a little bit before, he had said, Lord, I'll never deny you. But he was afraid. He's afraid of what might happen. He didn't want to be arrested himself. That's why the disciples fled from the cross. You know, the ladies stayed. Most of the men left. John was there, but other than that, they were fearful. And while Jesus has already shown himself alive several times, as we talked about, they're still not sure. Yeah, we think, how can you not get this? Well, you know, we struggle too. They still have their doubts. They still wonder if they're imagining all of this, if it's a strange set of coincidences. Luke 24 and verse 11 says that when Mary Magdalene and the other ladies told the disciples that they'd met an angel who said that Jesus was alive, Luke says that the lady's words seemed to the apostles as idle tales, and they believed them not. Mark 16:11 says essentially the same thing. You know, you wonder how that could be. I mean, here are these men. They have spent roughly 3 years of their lives almost continuously with Jesus. They've heard his preaching and teaching again and again and again and again. They've seen him confound his adversaries. They've heard him answer every sort of question. And they've asked him every probing question that they can think of. They've seen countless miracles. I mean, the Bible records lots of miracles. But as John said right at the end of this chapter, as we read, Jesus did more than what's even written down for us. And these disciples were there with him, and they saw all these miracles. They were there for the feeding of the 5,000. They were there again for the feeding of the 4,000. Those are not two different versions of the same event. Two different times Jesus did that. He took a few loaves and a few fishes and multiplied them in his hands. And as he did that, what he did was he took, and those disciples, they knew the little lunch that it came from. And they watched as Jesus just kept handing them food and handing them food and handing them food. And they're taking it and they're going out and they're serving the people, thousands of people. And they're the ones who went around and picked up basketfuls of leftover bread that came from just a few small loaves. They witnessed all of that. They were in that boat when Jesus silenced the storm. They were there when he walked on the water. And Peter even walked with him. They've seen demons cast out. They've seen withered limbs healed. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen the dead raised on more than one occasion. They watched as Jesus miraculously reattached the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, after Peter cut it off in the Garden of Gethsemane. They've heard the voice from heaven when Jesus was baptized. Some of them were with him and they heard a voice again on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they had heard from Jesus repeatedly how the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Jesus had told them that. And Jesus had demonstrated to them his power to do all those miracles. And still they struggled to believe it. And now Cleopas is there saying, you know, we saw Jesus alive. You know, maybe there's a discussion. Are you sure? Maybe you were just seeing something. Maybe you just imagined it. Maybe it was a ghost. What about the empty tomb? Come on, John, you saw the empty tomb. Peter, you saw the empty tomb. The lady saw it, maybe others too. And then there are these angels that a number of you saw who said that Jesus is alive. What are we to make of all this? And imagine the disciples just talking about all these things. And there's this uncertainty, there's this anticipation, and yet there's not a confidence yet. And as they're talking, the disciples are startled by the sudden appearance of Jesus, even though the doors were bolted shut. Verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst. He's right there in the middle of them. And he saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, most of us have grown up with the imagery of Jesus somehow, you know, passing through the walls or passing through the doors. And people have even speculated about some sort of molecular change that would let the resurrected body of Jesus pass right through a wall or a door. And that may well be what was going on. We don't know for sure. But folks, I want you to think about this. I wonder if Jesus wasn't there all along, listening to their conversation, watching them as they were at one moment excited and anticipate and beginning to believe, and the next moment thinking, oh, this can't be, this doesn't make sense, and just watching all of that. Maybe he was there with them, you know, really from the moment of his resurrection, and when he came and stood in the midst, what really happened is that he revealed his presence, and suddenly he made himself visible to them. Remember Mary Magdalene there in the garden? At first she didn't recognize him, and then suddenly Jesus became apparent to her. The two on the road to Emmaus. Luke says they were holden that they should not know him. In other words, they were kept from recognizing him. Here in the locked room, perhaps their eyes were holden so that they didn't see him. I can't say for sure if that's the case, but it would seem to be in line with Jesus' promise in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Folks, you understand that that verse is true for us today. Now, there's nobody in this room that has seen Jesus physically with our physical eyes. And yet, Jesus tells us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, I don't have to count very long to conclude that we have more than two or three here in this room. And the unequivocal promise of Jesus is there I am in the midst. Our eyes are holding that we maybe don't see him, and you know we can't figure out all that means, all the implications. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is present in the midst when people are gathered together in his name. Do you believe it? The Bible says it plainly. It doesn't leave it out. It says sometimes, you know, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Jesus assures us that he is present here in a way that we can't, you know, maybe wrap our minds around very well, but the Bible says he's here with us this morning. And that may be the explanation of why he seems to have gone through the very doors to be present with the disciples. And certainly that's possible. But they were gathered in his name. And though they couldn't see him, I think maybe the risen Christ was there the whole time. Jesus reveals himself to us. That brings us to the second feature of this account. Jesus extends his peace to us. Notice the last part of verse 19. Jesus came and stood in their midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, when they realized it really was him. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. You know, the disciples were up to this point, they were afraid. They were doubting. They were uncertain. They were troubled. And Jesus reveals himself to them. And his first words are, peace be unto you. You know, the next week when he meets with them, when Thomas is there, same thing, peace be unto you. Then he shows them his hand and his side. And the point is that he wants them to see that he's not a ghost. He's not a vision. He's not their imagination. He's not an apparition. He's risen bodily, and he is indeed there with them, victorious over death in every way. Luke's account is more detailed. Let me have you turn there. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. This is on page 1483. Keep your place here in John. We'll come back here. But Luke 24 and verse 36. This is just Luke's parallel account of this same event. And Luke gives us a few more details. Luke 24 and verse 36, it says, as they thus spake, okay, so as they were talking about the empty tomb and about the testimony of the angels and the ones who said they saw Jesus, as they are discussing those things, you know, maybe in hushed tones, but also in animated tones, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, same expression, and he saith unto them, peace be unto you, same words. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. That's how they responded initially. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. In other words, touch me. Right? Later in John chapter 20, you know, he tells Thomas specifically, Thomas, you said that except you touch the nail prints in my hands, touch them. Unless you put your hand in my side where that spear ran me through, I want you to put your hand there so that you know for certain that this is indeed me. He says, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy. Now here they're beginning to believe. They just, at this point, they're so amazed and overwhelmed, they don't know what to think. They wondered. He said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat it before them. He's just showing them that this is really me. This isn't some vision. You know, ghosts don't swallow food. He's just assuring them that he's really there. Now, let's go back to John chapter 20 and verse 20. Says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Dear person, if you are troubled, if you are unsettled, if you are uncertain, if you are doubting, Jesus extends his peace to you. And you say, well, Pastor, what exactly does that mean? That's a good question. You know, while it is true that the Hebrew greeting shalom, which is what is being described here, you know, the New Testament's written in Greek, but that's what it's referring to. So that greeting shalom was a standard greeting in that day in the Middle East, and in fact, it still is today. But Jesus means much more than that. During their last night together before his crucifixion, you can read about that in John 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. As they met together in the upper room, Jesus talked frequently about peace. He said, let not your heart be troubled. He wanted them to have that calm, that serenity, that security, that confidence. And in John chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Look at this. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." In other words, this is not just some glib little greeting. Jesus extends to us his peace. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So when Jesus speaks of peace, it's not the same way as the world, not just a surface greeting, not just something shallow and kind of trite. He wants us to experience the fullness of his peace. And let me just suggest two aspects of that. First of all, Jesus wants us to have peace with God. You know, that is the ultimate reason that Jesus came. He came to reconcile sinful men and women to a holy and righteous God. The Bible says that we are sinners. All of us are sinners. On our best day, we're sinners. And we fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death. We deserve the cross. We deserve hell. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve judgment because we are sinful in the eyes of a holy God. People tend to want to say, "I'm not that bad." The Bible says all of us, you know, all of us on our best day, with our best attempts, we fall short. We're sinners. And because of our sin, we're alienated from a holy God. But God wants us to be reconciled. He wants us to have peace with himself. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus went to the cross. He paid the penalty that I deserve. He paid the penalty that you deserve. And he gives us his righteousness so that we can be in fellowship with a perfect, sinless, holy God. When Jesus extends his peace, not the world's peace, this special peace that he's talking about includes peace with God, and it includes the peace of God, that inner calmness, free from guilt, free from insecurity that comes to us as we trust in Christ and depend upon God minute by minute, day by day, not depending upon ourselves. You know, the disciples were unsettled. Jesus says, "What you need is the peace of God. You need to just trust me. You need to rest in God. And you will experience that peace." The disciples were afraid. They were at times bewildered. They didn't know what to think. Jesus comes to them gently and graciously and extends to them his peace. You know what, folks? Jesus offers you that same peace. His peace. And that's not just some psychological approach to dealing with stress. You know, there are strategies out there for how do we deal with the pressures of life. Let me tell you the real answer. The real answer is to have a relationship with Jesus and experience first peace with God and then in dependence upon him day by day, moment by moment, the peace of God, the serenity, the confidence, the inner calm, the security that is not dependent on your circumstances, but it is dependent upon your relationship with him. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus lovingly extends this invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, that are burdened down. Anybody here weary? Anybody here burdened down by the pressures of life, by the uncertainties of life, by the difficulties of life, by the trials of life? Jesus says, "If that's you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Folks, that is the peace that Jesus extends to us. That's his, frankly, resurrection gift to us. He's present here with us. And he says, "You can have peace. You can have peace with God. You can experience the peace of God. Come unto me if you're weary, if you're burdened down, and I'll give you that peace." In answer to all our questions and uncertainty, Jesus reveals his presence with us. And in answer to our troubled souls, Jesus extends his peace to us. Then thirdly, Jesus continues his mission and declares his message through us. Now, I realize that's kind of wordy. It doesn't parallel the other two very nicely. And I suppose I could have kind of broken this up into, you know, Jesus' purpose and Jesus' power and Jesus' message. But really, those things are just all wrapped up and tightly tied together. So I just want us to kind of talk about them together. We'll kind of walk our way through it. But take a look at verse 21. It says, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you." Then he says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Remember I said Jesus had a reason for meeting with the disciples. Certainly he wants them to be secure and confident that he really has risen again. But his purpose is that they would be secure and confident in that so that they can continue his mission, his calling. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, verse 22 says, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Folks, do you understand that if you're a believer in Christ, if you have been born again, then Jesus wants to continue his mission, the work that he began on earth. Now, he finished his atoning work on the cross, but he had this mission to come and to seek and to save the lost, to minister truth to people, to draw all men unto himself. And he wants you as a believer to continue that work. He wants to continue his work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's an amazing thing. You know, most Bibles, including our pew Bibles, refer to the next book in the New Testament after John as the Acts of the Apostles. We refer to it as Acts for short, but most Bibles will say the Acts of the Apostles. And in a sense, that's true. It kind of outlines what happened in the lives of principally Peter and Paul and their ministry and those who worked with them and traveled with them, how they advanced the cause of Christ. So in that sense, yes, I get that it's the Acts of the Apostles. But the book of Acts is really about this. It is the continuing acts of the risen and ascended Christ through his apostles. And you know what? Now, we don't add things to the scripture, all right? But let's say that there was an Acts volume 2. We might call it the continuing acts of the risen Christ through his church, through you, through me, through us, through our church right here, Marquette Manor Baptist Church, and other local churches like ours who stand for the gospel of Jesus. Jesus came to do his Father's will. And in particular, he came to seek and to save the lost, to draw all men unto himself. Now, we can't save anyone. Only Jesus can do that. But we are called to invite people to trust Jesus that he might then save them. And that's really the heartbeat behind Jesus meeting with his disciples in the locked room that night. Yes, he came to give them comfort and encouragement. He came to build their faith and confidence that he indeed had risen again, but all toward this end, that they would realize he was indeed alive and that his mission was and is for us even ongoing. And he wanted them to understand that he would empower them by his Spirit and he would enable them to answer that calling and continue his gospel work upon this earth until he comes back. Because he is the all-powerful Jesus. Next year, I think I'm going to preach our Easter message on Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, which says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You know, Jesus has all power given unto him. Our text actually is John's version of the Great Commission. You may not think about it that way, but all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have something that is, you know, about this concept of this Great Commission, this calling to continue the ministry of Jesus as he is in heaven, as his Spirit works through us and empowers us that we might reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is John's version of that commission. Now, most of us are more familiar with Matthew's articulation. In Matthew 28, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus says, I'm present with you. I have power for you. And your purpose is to continue my mission of taking the gospel to lost souls. Luke's version of the Great Commission, Luke 24, verses 46 through 49. Jesus said unto them, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father, the promised Comforter upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The book of Acts has its version of the Great Commission as well. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what John is really talking about in our text. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's the commission he's given us. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Literally, he breathed out, he exhaled on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That is the promise of power. The Spirit's empowerment that Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about. Now, people tend to puzzle over this statement about Jesus breathing on them. And it is puzzling. You know, Jesus breathed out upon them. And people say, so when he breathed out, was he breathing out the Spirit of God upon them? I mean, what was going on? Was he giving them the Spirit in that moment? But then what happened on Pentecost when the Spirit came down, as it were? Well, really, what's happening here, what Jesus is doing by his exhaling and by his command to receive the Holy Ghost is best understood as just kind of a parable, as kind of an object lesson that points ahead to that day of Pentecost when the apostles and all the believers in the early church will receive the indwelling and empowering Spirit of God. You know, something that you are, frankly, someone that you received if you're saved, the moment that you're saved. Folks, you know, you read about those, the acts of the apostles in the book of Acts, the things that they accomplished, Jesus working through them. Well, the same Jesus wants to work through you. The same Spirit that empowered those apostles, that same Spirit empowers you. Now, God in his providence has times when there are outward miracles and times when there are not, but the power is still there. And God continues to use his word to draw all men unto himself. He uses believing people, empowered by the Spirit of God, to declare the gospel of Jesus so that people might be forgiven and saved. Jesus calls us to continue his mission by the power of his Spirit as he works through us. Galatians 2:20 says, Christ lives in me. The Spirit of God indwells me. Christ lives in me. Christ works through me. The Spirit empowers me as he works through us for the salvation of souls to the glory of God. If you're a believer, I would encourage you to recognize that that is God's calling upon your life, to continue his work, his mission by the power of the Spirit, and allowing him to work through you for the salvation of souls to the glory of God. If you've ever wondered what your purpose in life is, that is it. Now, God leads and directs in other ways, and there are different aspects of your life, different elements of your life. There are vocational aspects, there are family aspects, and God leads and directs, and those are important things. But all of that works together, frankly, to create opportunities for you to let the Son of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, work through you so that people might hear about Jesus and trust him as Savior for the glory of God. That's your purpose. And it's an eternal purpose. It's an amazing purpose. It's an important purpose. You know, sometimes feel like, you know, I don't know what my life is about. It's just, you know, just kind of drab. And listen, you know, if you feel that way, it's because you've not grasped how significant it is, what Jesus desires for your life, what he wants to do in you and through you. The Christian life is a meaningful life where we have eternal impact. That brings us to the last verse of our text. We're almost done here. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, that word means forgive, they are remitted, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, sins ye hold on to, they are retained. Now, again, I suppose this is a puzzling verse, and it is often misunderstood and often misapplied. There are those who say, this text tells us that someone like me, a pastor or a priest or some other kind of clerical figure, has the authority to forgive sin on behalf of God. That is not the case. That is problematic, to say the least. Because what it does is it puts a human mediator between God and man. Folks, I am not your pathway to Jesus. You know, you have access to Jesus directly. You need forgiveness, you ask him. You ask the Father in the name of Jesus. You don't need to go through a priest, a pastor, a deacon, a trustee, whatever. Jesus says, you come to me. Those of us who are pastors, who are in a role like mine, we're just simply here to point you to Jesus. You know, to help you see what God says in his word so that you yourself can talk with him. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator, only one, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator. If you want to know God, you come by way of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And no additional layers should be added. You come to Jesus from your own heart to him. You take what he says, you believe it. You rest in him. You cry out to him. You ask him. You believe in him. It's not via some earthly mediator. See, folks, now you and I can forgive one another for our offenses to each other. And we should do that. You know, as God convicts us, you know, about maybe speaking unkindly, acting rashly, sinfully towards another person, we should go to that person and ask them to forgive us, and they should grant that forgiveness so that we can be reconciled on the human plane. But no one, no clergyman, no pastor, no parent can grant God's forgiveness for sins. Only God himself through Jesus does that. So then that question, so what does, if verse 23 doesn't mean that there's some other mediator, what does it mean? It means this. As we continue Jesus' ministry of reconciliation to the lost, you know, we tell people about Jesus. We tell them about the cross. We tell them about the tomb. We tell them about the resurrection. We share the gospel with them. We tell them that God will forgive their sins if they will ask him in faith, trusting in Jesus alone, believing that Jesus died the death that they deserve, believing that Jesus rose from the grave in victory over death and hell, believing that he wants to be their Savior, your Savior from sin, if you'll only believe. And when people respond to that message, to that gospel message, when they respond in faith, what Jesus is saying in verse 23 is that they will indeed be forgiven. They'll pass from death to life. Jesus will do exactly what he promises. If you will look to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, on the basis here of verse 23 and a wealth of other scripture, I can tell you that Jesus will do exactly what he says. You know, I've experienced it. Many of us here have experienced it, that forgiveness that comes when we humble ourselves before God and ask him to lift that burden something only he can do. And we trust in him. And he gives new life. And he grants forgiveness. And he begins to live within us and work in our lives. Now, if someone rejects that message, if they choose not to believe the words of God, then what verse 23 is telling us is that then they're still guilty and they still stand in their sins before a holy and righteous God. At the beginning of his gospel, beginning of this book of John, John tells us that Jesus came unto his own. He came to the very people who you'd think would believe in him, but that his own received him not. That doesn't mean all of them, but I mean characteristically, even his own people received him not. But then John continues with these words, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Folks, by God's grace, what I am striving to do in this message this morning is exactly what Jesus is talking about in this passage. You know, I want to continue his mission in his Spirit's power by inviting anyone who hasn't been saved, who hasn't trusted Jesus, to look to him in saving faith. And I can promise you that if you'll do that, Jesus will forgive your sin. And he will give you eternal life. If you'll humble yourself and come to him on the basis not of what you're going to try to do, not on the basis of your righteousness, your efforts, your attempts, your good works, but on the basis of what Jesus has already done when he went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin, if you'll come to him on that basis, admitting your need, acknowledging your sin, and if you'll ask him forgiveness, he will give you the gift of eternal life. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse your sin. He'll clothe you with his righteousness and give you eternal life as a gift. And he'll begin to work mightily in your life. He'll make it fulfilling, purposeful, even exciting. Let me emphasize, your sins will be remitted. They'll be forgiven, not because I say so, or because our church says so, but because the Word of God says so, right here in this text. If you will embrace the mission of Jesus, if you will believe what Jesus did for you on the cross, your sins will be forgiven. And if you refuse, they won't. You're still in your sin. The resurrected Jesus reveals his presence with us. He is right here with us now. And the risen Christ extends his peace to us. He wants you to have both peace with God and the peace of God that transcends everything that's going on in your life. And child of God, our Lord Jesus wants to continue his mission. And he wants to declare his message through you. Will you let him do that? That's the mission. That's the message of our risen Savior, whose resurrection we celebrate in a special way today. Father, we are thankful that Jesus offers salvation to any who will believe. And I do pray if there is anyone watching on live stream, anyone here in our auditorium who is uncertain about that, who's never asked Jesus to forgive them, never asked him to save them, I pray that your Spirit would just so minister conviction to their heart that they would realize that is the need of the hour for them. And they would turn to you in saving faith. And for those who are believers, might we recognize the important calling that you have given to every believer to live out the gospel and declare the gospel and seek to point others to Jesus. We ask for your blessing now during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Just let you remain seated there for a moment. And, you know, let me ask you to...